we'd like to continue our studies. Let's sing hymn 339.
Jesus is all the world to me, my son. Thank you.
In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we would like to continue our studies on the book, Wisdom Book, one of the few wisdom books in the Bible, that if you study it more, you'll be wiser. So, in the book of Ecclesiastes, before we go into the class, I just want to share with you what are my reflection of reading your journal. Yeah, I did read most of your journal, unless you still haven't handed it in. So, I read about you you share your moment of emptiness somehow in your life, and most of you did pinpoint about why and how it got so empty. And of course, you figured out that there's only God who can fulfill the void, the emptiness in your heart. Some of you mentioned about video game, quite a lot of guys. Some of you mentioned about your endless studies and exams. Some of you wrote about relationship, cannot really fulfill you. Some wrote about many other stuff. But discovering emptiness is the first step. We are not having a pessimistic of will, but rather we want to have a positive one, how to overcome it. And I think we haven't mentioned about one thing about emptiness in the Bible or in the notes is social media. Nowadays, people, including you, every one of us, actually spend quite a bit of time. Nobody wrote about Facebook is empty. Emptiness, right? Maybe you still feel it's not empty yet. But after a while, you feel it's empty. I used to be quite heavy on Facebook too. In the early days of Facebook just came out, still many people didn't use it, right? I don't know why I got on Facebook and some church member invited me, hey, there's something new. I said, what is Facebook? What is social media? I have no idea. But at that time, wow, it sounds like it's quite fun. And then I was in, I opened an account. And suddenly I saw the world of the youth in those days, that for the things that I do not see them normally, I find them in the virtual world and social media, see them a lot of pictures. But of course, I'm a preacher, I will not be addicted or overusing it. But I see many members, many youth nowadays quite heavy on Facebook. How many of you update your status every hour or something? Every hour? No? It's too long? Every 15 minutes, updating. When I first used Facebook, right, when it first came out, you cannot use it on the cell phone, on the smartphone. You have to use computer. So maximum, you check it like 2 times a day, right? But now, with the technology advancement, not only Facebook, but Instagram and all those social media, you can update it any minute. When your phone vibrate, when your phone move or ring, you try to update it. I read a psychological journal. They officially categorize, saying that if a person taking too much selfie and post it online is a psychological disease. I think most of them are female. Very few guys will take a selfie every 5 minutes and update it, right? But most of them are female, and they take a lot of selfie. Maybe they really think they are beautiful, and they want to make sure people know about that. And they take a lot of selfies and download a lot of so-called the beautifying apps, whitening apps, make you look whiter, slimmer, make you more beautiful. And the very interesting is the psychological journal said people are taking too many selfies, let's say every hour or a few times a day, take selfie and upload it endlessly in the social media. Actually, they are sick psychologically. All right. Sorry if you are, I'm not talking about you. Hope that you quit it after NYTS. But if you did quite heavily, taking selfie, and why in the journal mention about that? They are sick or they are having some problem. Because if a person taking too much selfie, actually what does it mean, you know? Spiritually, of course there's one word, right? What? Vanity. Emptiness. Yes, it is true. If a person taking too many selfies and posts it on social media, it means that that person could have a quite low self-esteem sometimes. And he feels insecure. And he kind of feels that he's really afraid that people doesn't like him or her, or mostly her, right? Yeah, and then they try to make it beautiful. And I know in real life, somebody that I know, actually, she is very normal and she is rather big, right? But through the beautifying apps, she looks so slim, almost one third of the real size that on her life. And when she put it on online, and I saw it, why? Wow, doesn't look like her at all. Yeah. But sometimes, you know, people does it because you have low self-esteem, you're afraid people don't like you, and you're afraid that you're not accepted. So you try to portray another side of yourself in the virtual world to feel that void, to feel that kind of emptiness. That's why people does it. That's why so many apps on beautifying or whitening or stuff on a selfie. And another thing is that people post a lot of food picture, right? Sorry, once again, sister does it more often than guys. Right? I'm not saying that you have no problem. Your problem is video game and pornography. So it's another set of problem, right? But for sister, you know, taking too many pictures, posting on Facebook, taking picture of food and vacation, like you go to a beach and lie on the beach and take the picture of the lakes and load it up, you know, this really empty, right? Why does people do that? Actually, they feel the emptiness. They have a holiday, and they eat something, they really are afraid that people don't know it. And they really want people to recognize their value, they are better, or they are special. This kind of really lacking recognition of your friends, or actually they are not your friends, how many, right? Look at your Facebook, you have 1,000 friends. Who is really your friend? Nobody. Right? They only give you a like. Well, maybe fail, but your real friend will not be just using Facebook to communicate. The real friend will pick up a phone call and call you or write you an email. I know you think I'm old school, but actually most of your friends on Facebook are not even friends. You don't even communicate like 5 years already, right? You just sometimes press like, but you don't really like it. Right? So why people does it? Posting food picture and also like a vacation picture. It's just needing of the recognition. And just like the same, why guy play video games? Because sometimes we don't have success or we don't have achievement. We don't have a goal in the real life. We are lost. So that going to the virtual world, you try to find it. You try to find that satisfaction. So it's all filling your void, your emptiness. And why does guy use pornography? Because in the real life, they cannot succeed in relationship. They're afraid to talk to the real female, right? They're afraid to have a normal relationship with people, getting into the future, have normal marriage. But instead, they have the void and they use pornography, a quick way of satisfying. But after viewing it, after seeing it, you become more shameful. You become more abnormal. You become more void. I read another psychological journal saying that if a guy under a prolonged period of time using pornography, do you know what will happen to his brain? Part of his brain will shrink, will become dysfunction. 那个头脑会萎缩啊，头脑某一部分啊。 I'm not scaring you, right? This is real. I read it from medical journal. It's not from Holy Spirit magazine, okay? This is from medical journal. If a guy prolong use of pornography in the future, after a few years, your brain will shrink somehow. That particular part of involving relationship, involving your sexuality will shrink. Will shrink, become smaller and smaller. And if you keep using it, at the end, you become incapable. It's real. This is not only a spiritual battle, but this is related to your body, your health, right? Just like alcohol and drugs. If you keep abusing it, if you're addicted to it, sooner or later your body got destroyed, right? So you can look at all these kind of things that people try to fill the void, right? No matter it's social media, you wasted too much time, or it's a video game, or pornography, or alcohol, some people use it, or gambling, right? Or just relationship, messing up, or living an adulterous life. Those are all the things that people try to use to fill their void. But the more you use it, the more empty you'll become. And I believe most of you has already tried one or two or both or some of those methods. And you know that it never works. And that's why you come here, right? If it works, you don't have to come here. Keep doing video game 10 hours at home, nobody cares, right? But you know it doesn't really work. That's why you choose to find another way to satisfy yourself. And there's true satisfaction is only your spirit when you get close to God. So, having said that, let's continue the book. Oh, before, you can look at your outline that I've given you. You kind of know that we are in chapter 3. We are in chapter 3, so we are in the middle part that the preacher has been investigating and discovering different kind of personal pursuits, right? From chapter 1, verse 12 to 6, verse 12, these six chapters that we are working on right now. I'll go a little bit faster, but you know, these six chapters, he's just trying to try, just like you try, that this outline. Oh. 没有吗? So, how many of you still haven't got this outline? Ask your counselor, I got a whole pile yesterday. If it's not enough, how many didn't get it yet? Raise a hand and ask your counselor to prepare for you. How many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, 6, 7. So please, counselor, photocopy another 10 if we finish yesterday the information or the paper. Later I will give it to you. So let's look at chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 from verse 16. Talks about another thing, which is vanity. Chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, brother, start from you again, please. Yes, brother. Okay, in this passage, he continued to talk about this another kind of vanity. Even he'll go into chapter 4, talks about the same thing. You can write it down. One of the ways to keep you awake and surviving in my class is you keep writing down stuff, which is important. If you just listen, you forget and you fall asleep soon, right? So, another kind of vanity. You know, during your test, you'll be asked about how many things are vanity. So-called vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes and why they are vanity. You have to explain it. So that's one of the questions. So counselor, are you all right? I tell you the question ahead of time, right? So during the test, you'll be asked what are the vanities and why they are vanity. So in this chapter 3, verse 16, going to chapter 4, the first few verses, he was trying to prove that justice is also vanity. In a social system, ideally speaking, you will have good judges, good king, and Solomon himself is a good judge. He judged one of the most difficult cases ever recorded in the Bible. Do you remember the case that two women came, one baby, both claimed that this is my baby? They are shouting, you know, women when they shout, when they fight, it's quite ugly sometimes. So both claimed the ownership of the baby, and Solomon make the wisest judgment. What did Solomon say? Let's cut it half then. Why arguing? One take each half. You can take the, just like a fish, you like the head or you like the tail. You can choose. But when Solomon say cut it half, the real mother say, no, don't harm the baby, give it to her. And Solomon knew who is the right mother. Can you imagine this kind of wisdom was given to him like almost 3,000 years ago without forensic tests, DNA capability, or interrogation of witnesses. He just think about human mind, what human mind will function, human behavior. He just throw out one command and then the real mother service. So he was wise and he was very just. So that's why he judged the most difficult cases. But the fact is, not every judge is just like Solomon. In the real world, perfect justice doesn't happen. There is no something called perfect justice. Why there were no so-called perfect justice? Anyone can give me some answer or some kind of idea? Why in this world there's no perfect justice? First of all, in America, we are so-called democratic society, right? We're the light of the world, so-called the whole world looking onto us, how our system works, our legal system, juridical system. But actually, this even in America, democratic, a free society, but the legal system is not perfect. And sometimes injustice, quite a few of time, injustice can happen. Why? An example you can think of, legal injustice or social injustice. How many of you study law or anyone in law school? Wow, okay. So what happened to our justice system? Have you heard about terms called crooked lawyers? Right. Now, why justice is not served sometimes? There's a few reasons. First, write it down. Effect of sin. Once again, the effect of sin. Sin will lead to greed. Sin will lead to impartiality. Even though the system is perfect, but if the people inside the system is not perfect, then the whole system will not be perfect. Well, a judge sometimes can be influenced. Maybe it's not openly, publicly, but in secret, you never know. Under political influence, or under benefits, or money, or arm length issues, they are relative, maybe. So sometimes the judge cannot 100% be partial. Now, even the judge is so impartial. But even a justice system in U.S., let's say, different kind of resources you have really affect the results, right? Have you heard about a case? I know you were so young, but quite some years ago, there was a case called O.J. Simpson. Simpson, right? Not the cartoon, okay? not the animation at night. Have you heard about the case of O.J. Simpson? Yeah. I think when the case happened, you were so small. You were like not even born or babies or so. But if you study history on news network and you know that what happened to that case, there were so many evidence against him, but he hired the best lawyers, the best criminal lawyers available in L.A., all the star lawyers, and they make so much good arguments. And at the end, what happened? He was acquitted, right? Yeah. Sometimes you can have the best lawyer, and then you can get away from the trouble, or at least you can lower much of the so-called the accusation or your conviction, or your jail sentence. So justice system never perfect. Another reason is sometimes human mistake can happen, human mistake, like a DNA test. Yes, it's very accurate, but it's not 100%. There's some false or contaminated evidence, wrong, the mistake in the test or interpretation of the test can put a person in the jail for the wrong reason for more than a few decades. So sin, human mistake can contribute to imperfect judgment or justice. And how much more about those society which is not so free and open, right? If you go to a third world country, you can influence the judge very easily if you have connection, or with the government can influence the judgment, just like in a communist country, Yes, it looks like it's as if the judge is making decision, but actually it's not the judge, but the political machine at the back. So actually there are a lot of injustice. So even Solomon, or the preacher himself, is a good judge, but he look at the world, he look at all the lower level, there's so much injustice. So that's why he said justice is also vanity. So in this world, there's no perfect justice. But he adds something, how to transcend it. Now when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the more you go into it, the more you should pay attention to what is the counter method of how to transcend the injustice. Yes, there are human imperfection of justice. Even though human being cannot produce the best judgment for you, but he said, verse 17, underline verse 17, this is the way to correct your own passive thinking. Verse 17, he said, in my heart I say God will judge the righteous and the wicked. God will be the final judge. Under the sun, you see oppression. Chapter 4, if you read chapter 4, verse 1, he look at the world. Under the sun, he see a lot of oppression and tears, and no one ever comforted. So this is under the sun. But once again, as I said, chapter 3, verse 17, he said, God will judge the world. So how does it apply to us today, right? How many of you has faced some kind of injustice in your life? Like you think it's not fair to you, or how many of you, any injustice in your school, impartiality, your teachers or your family or something? Something not fair happened to you before, just simply put it. How many of you have experienced something not fair? Quite a few, right? Especially we are a visual minority in this society, to be honest. Even though you think you speak a perfect English, American, you speak American, actually. You're not speaking English. You're speaking American English, right? But we are still visual minority. And especially if you don't have a perfect accent, you're just like a fresh off boat, right? I know there are two terms, right? One is called, what? You're born on the boat? No. You are the what? ABC or CBC, okay, American born Chinese or Canadian born Chinese. And sometimes you don't look down at people who are new immigrant, okay? Yeah, don't look down at people who have accent, right? Right? Just like that, another preacher said, somebody said yesterday, right? Right? We have Chinese accent, I have Hong Kong accent, so what? Right? I speak Cantonese, can you speak Cantonese? Oh, yes? Oh, okay. So, we all have accent, right? We come from different country, right? And we are visual minorities, actually. So, in the school, in the workforce, in the company, or when you're looking for jobs, sometimes you face injustice, right? People will treat you a little bit different. Or maybe because you're a Christian, and people don't like you and kind of put you into a disadvantaged position. But it's okay, God is watching. Right, God is watching. Even people discriminate you or go against you, or they don't like you because of your skin color or your accent or your status. But doesn't matter. God is the final judge. If God like you, if God love you, if God open a way for you, that is enough. We don't care what other people say and do. We have the final judge up there. So this is how you transcend all this vanity. After reading the book, you should be able to identify all the vanity and how to overcome it. And that is the biggest question in the test, okay? So you have to identify all the vanities, and you have to show what is the right attitude of overcoming it. So there's one question in the test, and I've given you already. This is an essay type question. So it's not like a memorizing only, right? Okay, so justice is vanity, but God is always watching. Let's continue to read chapter 4. Another vanity is labor and toil. Actually, sometimes he goes back the thing that he has started. He elaborates. Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Next, please. Chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Next one. Next brother who is reading. Who has been reading? You? Chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Okay, verse 4 to verse 6 is to talk about labor and toil is meaningless. However, he offers a remedy of how to try to overcome this meaningless. Chapter 4 and 5 talks about why labor and toil can be meaningless. The first reason is you work so hard, you achieve something, but your good friend, neighbor doesn't mean the one who lives next door to you. Neighbor can be your friend or relatives or your best peers, even somebody in church or anyone, even your spouse sometimes, right? If you achieve something, suddenly people doesn't like you. How many of you has already experienced that? You're so outstanding already, and then just you're so worried that people don't like you. You're so lonely. How many of you? Oh, no one dare to raise hand, right? But sometimes it is, right? Sometimes you perform so well in school, wow, and your friend didn't get the same status, and suddenly they are less close to you. Or you outperform them. Or in a company, you are the one who have the favor of the boss, but people will think that you are just like pleasing the boss all the time, and they don't like you. They don't like you just because you are better. And that happened in the society a lot. Even will not happen to your real friends. Your real friend don't do this to you. But in this world, most people are not your real friend. You don't have a lot of real friends. If you're alive, you have a few real friends, you're lucky. Sometimes only one or two, right? Of course, not counted for those in Christ. So you're doing well, people are red-eyed on you. People are jealous about you. How many of you has already felt some kind of jealousy? It's okay, just be honest. Yeah, some kind of jealousy, right? Jack, what does people jealous about you? It's okay, sharing, no harm. Yeah. Give you a second. Sure, okay, 1 second is up. Okay, try to, how about sister, who raised hand? What people jealous? You know, I knew a sister. She's very lonely. She doesn't have a lot of friends. And my wife asked her, why are you not happy? She said, no, people are jealous about me. I said, what, people are jealous on you? She said, oh, people jealous about my look. Oh, I don't know whether it's true or not, but she is quite beautiful. But because of that, some other sister jealous about her, against her. That happens, even in church. So this shouldn't be happening, okay? This shouldn't be happening. But jealousy is everywhere. Even among siblings, just jealousy is there. Don't deny, okay? You are jealous about your brother. You are jealous about your sister sometimes. Or you are being jealous against because your parents just love you so much, but your sibling is not happy. Sometimes you feel it, right? How much more in the society it happens? So the preacher say we work so hard, but at the end, because of we are better, people doesn't like us. So what's the point of getting better, right? If after you attain a better status, less people like you, then what's the point? Just empty. It's true, right? If you think about it this way. And the second reason why labor and toil is empty is, if you look at verse 6. Verse 6, that with one handful you are peace and joy, but with two handful you are just like catching of the wind. So labor and toil can be meaningless is because sometimes when you overdo it, you're overly hardworking. When you're overly hardworking, you lose out something. Right? When you're overly hardworking in your career, for example, you may neglect about your family. Right? Some people, especially some men, think that, you know, men, we are provider. We have to earn a lot of money, buy big houses, vacation, nice car, put on the driveway, private school for the kids. So because of that, they work so hard. They try to have both hands having things. But at the same time, there's no peace, there's no joy. They neglect the wife, neglect the family. So at the end, they have money. But what happened? The wife walk away, marriage broken, children is so far away from the father. Yeah, the father has two hands of stuff, but at the end, the wife and the children are not close to him, the family broken. So what does he have at the end? Nothing. So what is the vanity of labor is, we are very easily to be pushed by the society to be overly hardworking and ambitious. Now remember this, brothers or sister, when you go to the society, how many of you are already graduated your college and going to work very soon? One, two, three. Yeah. Remember, this world, now that the working culture is, they will push us to the limit. But no matter how hard people push you, don't lose the balance, right? Don't lose the balance. You always maintain the right balance. Here said, what's the right attitude? Right attitude of work. This is in verse 7 here. Verse 6 here. You should only have one handful. That is enough. You should not say, I have to maximize. I have to do everything. No, you reserve some of your time and some of your energy to do other stuff. Even though how hard the boss push you, how much the company will reimburse you, but if your boss or your company or the work itself draw you all your resources and time away, that your life is no more balance, then you should say no. Because if you keep doing that, what happened? You feel vanity. You feel at the end, what's the point? I know a brother who has been working so hard and earning so much money. But after a while, he told me, you know, I feel so empty going to work. Yes, I have money. I have more money than I had before. I dream about that amount of money. I dream about that kind of position when I graduated. Now I had it. But I just felt so empty. I don't know what's the use of all this. My health is going down. I'm so lonely. I'm not happy. He told me that. So remember, one handful is enough, okay? Underline this, circle this in your Bible. One handful is enough. Don't overload yourself. Anything you have or pursue, make sure is you're having another flexibility of your time. And don't be having both hands, but actually you are what? You're just not happy and chasing after the wind. So this is another kind of emptiness. Now before we go on, actually in chapter 3, the end of the chapter 3, I haven't talked about the end of chapter 3. Let's talk at the end of chapter 3, mention about a few points. From verse 19 to 22, next please. Brother, next chapter. Chapter 3, verse 19 to 22. 19. Okay, so he mentioned about animals and human being. He said, who knows if there's any difference of the soul or spirit, right? He just posed a question. He said, well, human being die, animal die. How many of you has ever buried your own pets or animals in your backyard? How did it feel? So heartbroken, right? You cry for your pets? Yeah. It feels so sad. Papa brother, have you cried for a pet? Yes? This means you are sentimental and really love your pets, right? But here he observed, right? Human being die, you bury him. Your pets, you bury him. After he's died, bury him. But who knows if they go to different places. This is a literature way. Of course, in his mind, he know eternity, right? But actually, he put it another way. Who knows if there's differences after human being die or after animal die, right? So he said, oh, this means to prove that we both die anyway. So it's another emptiness. But he find out something, which is, even though in the empty life, you can do something different. Verse 22. Underline this verse 22. It's a very important verse. When I tell you about this, this is positive. You have to find out all the positive things in the book of Ecclesiastes. How to overcome vanity. It's verse 22. So, he said, now I see that nothing better than you enjoy what you do and be happy. And that is the portion.
In the book of Ecclesiastes, it mentioned about a few times the word portions.
So you have to pay special attention.
We live under this world. Pessimistic.
But the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, actually, there are ways to make your life a little bit meaningful. When you grab these portions, then you'll be better. You'll be better than nothing. So one of the portions here is enjoy what you do and work. This is very important. Our life is very short. But if you don't like your work, your life can feel very long. Right? Because we spend like 8 hours per day to work. And after we graduate, when you're 20-some years old, usually in America here, we graduate in 21, 22. Now, if retirement age now is 65, but now in the future, I know they will push it to 70. Because the government is broken. And we're all living longer. So in the future, you cannot retire at 65, for sure. Government has no money. So 21, 22, until 70 years old, you have to spend how many years? 40-some years, 48 years, or 49 years on your career, so-called, working. Wow. I saw the face of some of you already. Think, wow, I have to keep doing my job for another 50 years. Or the type of job or career for 40, 50 years, wow. Then what does it mean? If you have a choice, right? And of course, you try to do something that you really enjoy. Don't just study something because your parents tell you. I know we Chinese parents or Asian parents always tell you, you want to study history? No use, right? You study music, you cannot find a job. Study accounting. Engineering is also fine. The best is medicine. You say, Mom, I like literature. No way. Literature, you read your own magazine. You read your own novel when you have time. You study engineering. Isn't it? I said, Mom, but I doesn't like engineering. No way. All the brothers and sisters in the church study engineering. All the guys study engineering. Right? So I want you to study engineering. Even though you hate engineering, but you say, okay, my parents like me. Or medicine, right? You hate killing rats or blood. You hate messy stuff, but your parents say, no, medicine. Oh, then you force yourself. What is the end of the path? Even though you succeeded in the graduating, you get a job, but you don't really like it. You don't really like it. And you hated it. I know a sister, she had a dream to study medicine, but her parent thought that, you know, study accounting is more practical. So she became an accountant, but she's not happy. Even this 30-something, she still want to go back to study medicine, but she's too old, right, for her. So If you have a choice, right, don't just compare to other people saying that, oh, just because of everybody else is doing this and I have to do this, or because my parents want me to do this, I want to do this. Ask yourself, do you really like this path of career that you are pursuing? If you really hated it, if you have no interest of doing it, then you should give a second thought, right? Be honest to yourself. Be honest to your parent. Right? Don't just because of expectation. But if you are good at it, if you like it, that's fine. So ask yourself, are you good at this? Write it down. Huh? When you think about, plan about your career, are you good at this? Secondly, do you enjoy doing it? And thirdly, can you make a living? Right? If this question is positive, well, that's good. Then you should find this path as your career. Right? But it's good for a living, but you don't enjoy doing it. You hated doing it. Then there's no point in forcing yourself because you have another 50 years ahead of you. Right? So Solomon, or the preacher, said, if your portion is you should enjoy what you do, or do what you enjoy. Now, the first things I said is, we share is, if you have a choice, right? Then what if you already have no choice? Wow, what if already you have no choice? Well, you are still young, you still have a choice, right? But for those of us who already have no choice, we are already in the career, we are already working, we have family to feed, then what should we do? Should I say I quit my job and go back to school and learn again? Well, that's not the case, right? You still can find meaning of it. You still can think, okay, even though I didn't like it that much, but I can learn how to like it. I try. You know, when I was flying from Toronto to come here, Toronto to go to US, and I was checking in, and there was a guy, there was an airport worker. His job was very simple. He is the most simple job, simplest job in the airport. His job is, after the check-in, you put the luggage there, and his job is to pull your luggage and throw it under the belt. And I think every minute, he have to throw like 10 bags or 20 bags in the belt, the transportation belt, right? And then maybe 8-hour shift. So can you imagine how many times you have to do this? How many times every day? Tens of thousands of times, right? It's a hard labor, actually. Nowadays, the bags are quite heavy because they charge you when you check a bag, right? So when you check a bag, make sure it's 30 kilo. So it's not easy, right? While doing all this. But I look at him, what did he do in the Toronto airport? That part. He was singing. He's an African, background. But he was singing. He was a little bit dancing and then enjoying. They take it slowly and then, oh, yeah, bear, nice day. I look at him for like 10 minutes almost while I was going through the line in the US custom, because there was they have a US custom in Canada. So I look at him, he really enjoyed doing his hard labor. Right? He never cursed people or cursed the bags. If this is life, if I have to do it, then I have to learn how to enjoy it. Right? If this is life, I have to work, I have to earn a living from this job, then I have to learn how to enjoy it. So I was inspired by him. Even you do a hard labor job, even though that job is not respected by people, but you can still enjoy yourself. And don't complain, right? Don't complain. Whatever job you have at the end, you should be thankful. So this is the portion that you can have. So now, let's turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. 7 to 8. Next, please. Now, he continues to talk about why toil can be vanity. toil and hard work can be vanity. You know, there's a lot of reason why toil and work can be vanity. He discovered somebody under the sun, he observed that he or she is so lonely. So lonely. He has no brother, no son, and probably no wife. He didn't mention he has a wife. So he was just all by himself, but he had so much money. Now, can you imagine? A person is so rich, but he could be so lonely. Do you know anyone? No, I read on the newspaper, sometime I read, somebody, he's just like that, he or she is just like that. There's a couple of stories that I read. You know, there was a super rich old man, and she's so lonely. I don't know why she has no family or something. But every day she'll go to a certain restaurant to eat, because he has no family, no wife to cook for him, no children to eat with him, so he's so lonely, he just eat there. For a few decades, he just eat on that, in that restaurant. He always tips the server. But there's one day, he decided he want to do something different, right? He want to give a big tips to one of the server. And then later, people find out he's dead. And there's a will. People discover. Because he has no children, no wife, no family. So he leaves his inheritance to the server who has been serving him like more than 20 years. Because he's the one who talked to him every night in the meal, even though maybe talking the same thing, same conversation, right? But at least he's the one who talked to him. He feels so lonely, so he left everything behind. So that server is very lucky, right? The luckiest server in the whole world. And another news article I read is a lady is so rich, but she's so lonely. Her relationship with her children or husband or whatever is broken. People don't visit him or her anymore, or she hated them. So she's so lonely. After she died, what did she do? Where does all the money go to? In her will, she gave all her money to the dog. So the dog become the richest dog in America, like a hundred of millions of dollars worth. And the children try to sue, oh no, this will cannot stand out. Why? He said some people, they are working so hard, but they're so lonely. It's either they have no family, no time to form a family, or because of the career, they have neglected their family. So that you have so much money, but you're so lonely. Write this down, brother and sister. Loneliness is more terrible than poverty. Loneliness is more terrible. Living in a poor situation will cause you a lot of trouble, but if you have families together, you support each other, you're still not that mentally draining, right? But you have all that you have, but nobody to share. Then what's the point, right? So brother and sister, don't just focus on your career and neglect about your future. Don't just focus on earning money right now and forget about your own future. In the future, unless you really enjoy being alone and nobody will disturb you and you don't care about your whole day, just using a computer as your companion, the whole life getting old, you're like this, unless you can take it. But otherwise, we all need someone. So that's why continue, chapter 4, verse 9 is very famous. Very famous. Verse 9 to verse 12. Next, please. Verse 9, understand, one of the most famous verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, and one quoted more oftener, is chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. In what sense? Of course, you can talk about two brothers, sister, you know, or sibling, but here is, I personally thing that is exclusively, mainly focusing talking about marriage. Two are better than one. Because when God created Adam, one person there, he had all he can enjoy, the whole Eden belongs to him. But is he happy? No, he's not happy. I remember one time I visited UK, Edinburgh. They brought us to the park, and then couples of church member go with me. They're all couples, and I'm by myself, all by myself. My wife is thousands of miles away. So, and I saw all the couples together, and they're walking on. The scenery is very beautiful, but I think if my wife is here, it's much better. My wife is not here, there's no meaning. And I saw swan, you know swan? Swan in the lake, and they do this. I was like, oh, that's enough. Right? And sometimes I'm by myself, go to a restaurant. If I go with my wife, go with my children, you know, we eat, even though the food is not enough, we're fighting for that, or the children are noisy. It's okay, 1 hour has passed so fast. But if I go to the restaurant by myself and order the food I ate, it feels so boring. Right? I just say, oh, I eat one small bite. Say, okay, take it away. Let's go. All right. Not much fun. Even though you have a smartphone, but still not much fun. Right? So two is better than one. One is you can survive by yourself if you know how to take care of yourself. Right? But two is always better. Always better. If you can find the right one, of course. Understand, right? If you find the wrong one, then one is better than two. You marry the wrong faith, you marry a person who is not the same faith with you, you know, argue with you, then one is better, always. Yeah, at least you're happy, right? But generally speaking, if you can find the right one, then two is better. So there are four things in marriage that they can do together, and two are better than one. If you read this few verses, you can find out at least four things. First, you labor and toil together. 同劳, huh? Labor and toil together. Why form a family? Why you need a marriage? Because you can have somebody to share your burden, share your toil. Right? This table is heavy. I can do it myself, boy, so heavy. But if I have another one standing here, live with me, it's much easier. And then we can talk, we can laugh, Again, wow, so heavy, are you okay? Oh, yeah, sure. Okay, let's hold on to it, right? Again, talk, and then... Can you imagine yourself doing everything in the house, and then, two working together and chatting, chit-chatting, and sharing laughter while doing the housework? Well, of course, two is always better. You know, some people, when their spouse are still alive, they have a lot of complaint about their spouse. You know, my husband is not funny. She don't know how to tell, please me or praise me. Or the husband complained, my wife is not gentle, she's like a lion. Lioness, so fierce, right? And when they were alive, there's so much complaint to each other. But after one of them died early, right? The other one is so lonely, suddenly become another person. She said, oh, actually my spouse was good, but when she was alive, I didn't cherish her or him. Right? I was so much complaint, but now I wish she's alive so that we can argue together. So this is life, right? So at least two is better than one. If one, you have nobody to argue or talk back, right? At least how many of you, your parents always argue? It's okay, I won't tell your parents. How many of your parents really enjoy arguing? Well, this is part of the communication, probably. If nobody to argue, if they feel so boring and lonely. So of course, share the toil of work together. Secondly, verse 10 tells us that they walk together. Not only you toil worldly stuff together, but you walk together. Here the walking together is representing the heavenly journey. Heavenly journey. This means you walk together if one fall down. If one fall down, it's talking about your faith. When your faith goes downhill, but if you have a spouse who share the same journey with you, then he or she can lift you up, or at least carry you a few steps if she can or he can, right? But if you don't have a companion in life, or you walk this heavenly journey by yourself, and if you are weak, then you'll be in trouble.
For example, if you marry an unbeliever, beautiful woman, beautiful, nice, smart, but she doesn't belong to our church, doesn't believe. Now, if you are very weak, you tell her, you know, darling, you know, church people, I'm discouraged, you know. I don't really feel like going to church anymore. I'm so hurt. What will your wife say to you? Super. That's good. From now on Saturday, we're all free. We can do whatever we want, right? Because she's not in this journey. Or your husband, if you're not the same faith, he's not in this journey. So if you want to give up, that is good. But if your husband or your wife is just walking on the same journey of faith, and if you want to give up, she says, no, you cannot give up. I don't care what you feel, but our children have to go to church. So you have to go to church, right? We are not going to church for people. We're going to church for God. So you have to go to church. And they say, okay, just go, right? Or say, oh, I'll pray for you, you know? These things happen, but doesn't matter, right? God is looking. So you can help each other out. So that's why it's so important to marry in Christ. It's not you have to. Don't think, oh, I have to, I have no choice. But actually, you wanted to. Because it really increased the success rate of your heavenly journey. Unless you don't care about whether you're successful or not in running this heavenly journey. Then you can marry an outsider, Gentiles, no problem. Go ahead, do what you want. If you don't care about whether you end up entering the land of Canaan, salvation. If you don't really care, of course nobody can stop you. But if you really care, say, I really want a better chance to go to heaven. I really want that I finish the journey, then you better find someone who is walking with you together. So this is a spouse, your faith, your most important life companion, share your faith. Don't care about how handsome he look, right? Or how beautiful she is, right? That's not the most important. Sometimes it's important, right? But after some years, we are all the same. The beauty faded, right? We all change. But the faith is more lasting. So thirdly, they sleep together. Verse 11. If they sleep together, they feel warmer. And that is an important part, right? Because in ancient time, there's no central heating or natural gas. Well, in the wintertime in Palestine, it can be quite cold, right? 10 degrees Celsius. So there's no fireplaces. Otherwise, it would be carbon monoxide. Inside, there was no window in the house during those days, no window. So you cannot burn coal inside, otherwise you all die. I think people in the ancient time, they are quite smart. They never light fire inside the house. Otherwise, all die of carbon monoxide. Right? No electricity. So how to keep warm? The husband will say, darling, I'm so cold. And then the wife, who is bigger, they say, no, come. Oh, okay, let's go. Ah, and then they sleep together. Wow, so warm. Or the opposite. The sister is slim, but the brother is so big. Wow, yes, keep warm, right? So this is to say the physical needs, right? If you are two together, your physical needs, and you keep warm, free of charge, no need to pay electricity bill. Also very good, right? Stay together, physical needs. So that's why, and eventually, verse 12, you fight together. Fight together, not fighting each other, but fighting together against the common enemy. If your enemy attack you, if the devil attack you, spiritual battle come to you, but you work together, you stand together, you fight together, the spiritual battle, you pray together. Wow, this is very powerful. Can you imagine? I cannot imagine if my wife do not know how to pray. If I marry somebody, I say, oh, let's pray, and then my wife said, what is prayer? If I explain to her, you have to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Or when you pray in tongues, just look at you like this. I cannot imagine if my another half cannot pray with me to face the spiritual battle. I cannot imagine how tough the life will be. So anyway, this is talking about marriage. So four things: labor together, walk together, sleep together, and fight a battle together. And hope that in the future, you'll find someone in Christ. Otherwise, unless you have the gift of being lonely, alone, otherwise, it's good to find somebody in Christ. I'm sure at the back there are some of our church people who are marrying Christ. There are a lot of sharing testimony someday in the future. So let's pray in silence.